Amen. Let's take our Bibles. Let's open together to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. And as you're turning there, I want to talk to you about investments just for a minute. I don't know if you've ever made a terrible investment. Maybe it sounds like some of you, you'll know the name Enron. Anybody remember Enron? Watch this. Anybody remember the dot-com bubble pop? Anybody remember that? It's a terrible investment is only revealed after the fact, and that's true whether it's Disney or Bud Light or whether it's whatever it is. A terrible investment is only, you can only see it like, oh, that was a really bad decision. What was I thinking? It's only revealed after the fact, and that happened to me not long ago, and I want to tell you this story. It actually happened when my parents showed up at my house on one visit, and they brought two or three boxes, I can't remember how many. They brought several boxes of all of my stuff from the first 18 years of my life. Now listen to me, all right, hold on. I had three thoughts that all hit just simultaneously, all at once. The first one was, great, more junk for the garage sale. You know what I'm talking about? The second one was something like this. Wow, there's not much to show for the first 18 years of my life. That was a startling one where it's like it all fits in about two or three boxes of what's left. The rest is just somewhere out there in the ether. I'm not sure what happened to it. But the third one was this realization that just kind of hit me all at once. I looked at certain things that I had invested my life into, and I gave a lot to them in those moments. And now I don't care anything about those things. Like in a couple few weeks, I'm going to be 40. And I'm looking at age 40, the things that I valued in my teenage years, and I don't care anything for those things. It's just junk. And it has been revealed as a negative investment, as a worthless investment. Like I remember they brought this little keyboard that I played on. I must have got it at my Christmas one year, and they brought this trophy, and they brought all sorts of other little stuff, little knickknacks, and I'm looking at those things, and I just don't care about them like I used to, and they're not valuable to me like they used to be. And it's remarkable that I can look back in time and say, wow, I wish I would have invested in something different during those days. And I wonder if, like when I cross the finish line of heaven, I wonder if something like that is what I might feel on the things I invested in during this lifetime. Do you know what I'm saying? Like maybe when we cross the finish line, I think a lot of people who are Christians and professing Christians are going to have this moment where they cross into eternity, and there's going to be this moment where they think to themselves, I wish I had a do-over. I wish I could do it again. Because they may feel what I felt about the first quarter of my life. I wish I had a do-over. I wish I was investing in the right thing. That's a theme of Christmas, actually, and I know that you're waiting on more Christmas movies from me today. I'm not going to do the normal path that I've been doing all throughout the series, but I will put a couple up, like Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. You know what his problem was? He couldn't see what was truly valuable. He couldn't see his family. All he saw was his wealth. Same thing for George Bailey. George is looking at his friends who have all passed him by. He's been left behind, and he doesn't see the wonderful life that he has with his kids and with his family, and he's missing the things that are truly valuable. At the end of our lives, there will be many people who missed it, many people who pursued a trophy that doesn't matter. Maybe it's in the form of a car, a house, or reputation, or career, and they missed the main thing. They missed Jesus Christ. There will be many people who long for a do-over. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. Let me put it up on the screen. It says this, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." There's our problem. This is the problem I'm talking about today. There are a great many people whose Christianity is only moderately important. They don't see Jesus as the great treasure. the great pleasure of all of life. And all of us need that George Bailey moment where we take inventory of our life and we ask the question, what is our treasure? If you're just joining us, so glad that you are here. We have been working our way through the book of Philippians. And we've really been using this as our Advent series. We've been talking about joy, and we've been talking about to live as Christ. And when you live as Christ, when Christ is the center of all of your life, the tone of your life is joy. That's going to be the background music to life. That's where we've been going. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk about taking inventory of our life. There's a lot of people who think thoughts like this. If I could just have a better career, if I could just have a better house, a car, a better income, a better whatever, then I would be happy. And what this book does is it confronts us with a guy who's living in Rome, and he's living in this place of just dissatisfaction, but he's the happiest guy in Rome, and he's also in prison. You can have joy in the midst of the worst circumstances of your life. Wherever you're at, whatever relational strain you feel, whatever dissatisfaction you feel in your family, in your coworkers, in whatever part of your life, God has given a pathway of joy for you. And we're going to see it today. And if you are new to Central Church, if you are new to the gospel, I just want to welcome you to Central. I also want to say this to you. If you're here today and you don't know what it means to be a Christian, or maybe you've seen a bad example of Christianity, today, as we read God's Word, we're going to see what a Christian is, but also we're going to see what a Christian is not. And today, we're going to be confronted by the Word of God to rejoice in Christ. And so let's take our Bibles. Let's stand together in honor of God's Holy Word. Again, we do this every week. And this is that moment where we allow the Word of God to have the authority in our lives, not our emotions, not our own personal convictions, but we allow the Word of God to create convictions. It says this, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Can we just say this together? Say the words, look out.
Look out.
Everybody say it again, look out.
Look out.
He does it three times. There's three things we're going to see we need to look out for. That's part of our text. We need to look out for some people. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So reads God's Word. Before you're seated here, just for a minute, I want you to notice all of the spiritual accounting terms in this passage. They're everywhere, especially in verses 7 and following. We use words like count and loss and gain and worth. There are these words that are constantly on repetition. This is the George Bailey service. This is that moment where you and I come face to face with the life we have lived, and we're asking ourselves, are we living to the glory of God a life that is worthy? Are we putting our value on the main thing? And in fact, let me sum up our service this way today. Let's put this next slide up. When nothing matters like knowing Jesus, it's joy to your world. Knowing Jesus Christ, this is the thing, this is the gift that keeps on giving. This is the thing that creates joy in your world. All throughout the series, we're looking at how joy is created by knowing Christ. It's this relentless pursuit of Jesus Christ, not as a moderate pursuit, but as the main pursuit of your life. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You may be seated. Let me give you three ways to enjoy Jesus this Christmas as your treasure, as your pleasure. Let's start in verse 1, and then we'll get to those three ways. He starts with this word, finally, and this is the typical preacher. It's like Pastor Matt at about halfway through the sermon says, and now on to our final point, and then I go 20 more minutes, right? That's what's happening here. Maybe this is more of a transitional word, but he comes in, chapter 3, has two more chapters to go, and says, finally. He's not done. This could be read as furthermore, and then he goes right into the theme of the book. Every passage we study in this book is going to tie back to the theme. And really, this is like a sub-theme. Again, the theme of this book is to live as Christ. It's to build our entire life around Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's the theme of the book. I would say this is the tone of the book. That when you build your life around Jesus, the background music of your life is going to be joy. And he says here, to write the same things to you is no trouble. We'll get into that in just a minute. But what we're learning here is that to live as Christ ought to produce joy, and this is helpful for us. Why is it helpful? Well, because there's a war on your soul being waged right now. How many of you feel the stretch of Christmas season? How many of you feel it right now? How many of you feel like, oh my goodness, we're out every night of the week. There's something, there's a party, there's this, there's that. You're all going to feel the stretch. There is a war being waged on your life by the devil himself to steal your joy. The world is not for your joy. And so Paul is going to help you fight for your joy, and he gives us three tools. He gives us three things that you could start doing right now that would protect the joy, the background music of your life around Jesus Christ. Number one, if you're taking notes, let's watch out for predators. I'm not going to bring up The Predator as a Christmas movie. That's not what's happening in this service, but watch out for predators. There is predator religion everywhere. And I was reminded of this week whenever someone, my phone, beginning of the week, started blowing up about this Satan club that got erected in one of our local elementary schools. Did you see this? This was all over social media. In fact, it made national news. I was watching the Daily Wire yesterday talk about Memphis, and Memphis made national news, Cordova, I should say. And what happened? What is this about? There was a Satan club that was started in one of our schools just right down the street, an elementary school, and this is pretty obvious. There's a picture of the devil up in the right-hand corner, and hey, kids, let's have fun at the after-school Satan club. That's pretty obvious. It's a sign of our times. I just said we're in a Romans 1 culture, and I think it's pretty clear that's where we're at. But here's what I want to say about this, all right? Is this evil? Should we oppose it? Yes. But that's pretty obvious. What's more insidious is the stuff that's not obvious. And that's what Paul's addressing here today. When he says, look out, he's going to tell you three things you ought to watch for, things that aren't so obvious, things that slip into the Christian culture, things that aren't as bright and jarring as that. He says, look out for, and in context, he's talking about a group of people called Judaizers. Write that word down, a Judaizer. We need to understand what that is. When he says, look out, he's saying, I want to point them out. I want you to take care. I want you to mark them. I want you to avoid them. And what he's saying here is that false teaching is always, always, always a concern. What is a Judaizer? Well, back in Paul's day, his habit would be, I'll go into a town, I'll plant a church, I will teach them, I will train them, I will multiply, I will mature. And then he goes to the next town. That was his habit. And every time he would leave one town for another, what would happen is false teachers would sneak in and they would try to collect the new converts. And these would be Jewish believers, legalists. And what they would say is they would come in and they would collect those guys and they would say, good, you're trusting in Christ. Now you've got to become a Jew. You've got to convert to Judaism. That means circumcision, that means law keeping. You got to follow all the Jewish rules to be a good Christian. You've got to take on Judaism. That's what Paul's confronting. That's the context. And what he's saying is, if you don't catch this, this is actually going to work against your joy. It's going to war against your joy. Notice what he says here. He reviews the gospel with them. He says, to write the same things, It's no trouble. It's no trouble. It's safe. As I read that, I was just reminded this week that every single church ought to be what I call a same things church. It's like you come to Central Church. If you're new to Central Church, let me just tell you what to expect. You might even end up asking the question, wait, is Pastor Matt going to preach the gospel again? And the answer is, yeah, every Sunday. That's a pretty safe bet. It's a pretty safe bet that when you come here, you will hear the gospel in this ministry, in youth ministry, in children's ministry, because the gospel is worth reviewing. It's something that is who we are. And so Paul says, I'm going to review the same things over and over and over again. We're kind of a one-hit wonder, right? A one-hit wonder. We have one song that we sing just over and over and over again. How many of you remember Vanilla Ice? Anybody remember Vanilla? Anybody grow up with that? Ice, ice. Yeah, yeah, you know the song. Now, do you know another song that he sang? I don't. I can't think of one. Right? It's like he is known for one song. And I think that's where we're at as a church. This is a one-hit wonder church. We are known for one song, and it's the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. It's a safe thing just to talk about the gospel all the time. I want to teach the same things. It's no trouble for me. I don't mind it. It makes sermon prep way easy. And I know what I'm teaching every week. I'm tying every text back to the gospel. It's no trouble. And then he says it's safe. This is going to protect you if you fully understand the gospel. And so hopefully every week that you come to Central Church, I can peel back a layer of the gospel and you can understand a new aspect of the gospel. And what will happen is it will protect you from the thieves of joy. That's what this is saying. As you peel back the layers of the gospel, it's going to protect you from the thieves of joy. Now, when Paul talks about these thieves of joy, what's he talking about? That's worth understanding. The first one is he mentions a group of people called dogs. And this is not a polite thing to say. He says, look out for the dogs. This is not kind. This is not polite. This isn't like, hey, what's up, dog? Good to see you, dog. What's going on? This isn't how people use that term today. He's saying, look out for people who mutilate. He's saying, look out for people who destroy. He's saying, look out for and he calls them this dogs. This would have been a massive insult in the ancient world. It's something unkind. In fact, it was used of Jews for Gentiles. The Jews called Gentiles dogs. And so now Paul is reversing it. And he's saying, actually, it's these Judaizers that are the dogs. And I'll tell you why. And so he walks through that. Paul wants us to know that there are dangers, and we're not to think about this like the dogs that we have today. Some of you, how many of you are dog owners? Any dog owners in the room? How many of you just love your dog? Collierville has dog people, right? We love our dogs. I told you Sunday night, the Shackelford family is growing. We're getting a dog. Something should be looking something like this right here. Everybody say, there you go. Say aw. I know. I'm as excited as my kids. And I'm excited to have a little puppy, and that's exciting. Someone stopped me after first service and said, but you know, it's like having another baby for the first year. And I'm kind of rethinking my life right now. But this isn't what Paul's talking about. The imagery that Paul is using is a mangy, flea-bitten, just ragged scavenger. The dogs of the ancient world, they would go places they weren't supposed to be, and they would tear things up. That's what he's talking about. He's saying these false teachers are like that. They're going places they shouldn't be, and they're tearing up the gospel. And that's why here at Central Church, we have shepherds. We have shepherds who take false teaching very serious. And if you have a shepherd that's saying to you, stay away from that, don't go near that, don't be involved in that, you ought to take that very seriously, because there are dogs who mutilate, who tear up the gospel. And it's the same in our day. Paul wants us to know those people are out there. There are all sorts of dogs out there. In fact, it might be offensive to you to think about it this way. Paul's name calling here. To some of you, that offends your modern sensibilities. Like a Christian should never name call, should never give labels like that. That's just mean, Paul. That's unkind. Well, it conveys to us the seriousness of what's going on. When the gospel is under attack, it's worth rising up and saying, no, these are dogs. This is evil. This is not good. Why? So that the people of God will know and mark them and be aware. All right? Notice the second category of people, these evildoers. There are also legalism predators. There are those who propose to you that works righteousness is a possibility. These are people who are saying the way to God is by being good enough. Maybe your scale's balancing. I do more good than bad, right? And it reminds us that all false religion is evil, but even the moralist, even the person who's just a moralist, I'm a pretty good person. That's actually in the category of evil doer. And then he uses a third category. He talks about those who mutilate the flesh. Who are these guys? So we see these predators. We see one predator is an invasive predator. We see another predator is a legalistic predator. Now we have a mutilating predator. Those who mutilate the flesh, this is specifically aimed at the Judaizer practice of circumcision. It's ritual righteousness. Now, boy, do we see this in our culture, don't we? Those people who trust in ritual to be right with God. There are people, maybe some in this room, who think about being right with God in these terms. I walked an aisle at VBS. There was a time in my life where I felt emotional in a church context. I went to summer camp, had an experience. There are people who say, I have a Christian background. I was baptized. I had an event that took place, and it's really aimed more at a ritual rather than this vibrant relationship with Christ, because they're not talking to Christ, they're not in relationship with Christ. It's just this background of their life. It's a moderate concern of their life, but it's not a relationship that has vibrancy. That's what Paul's talking about. These are people who trust in a ritual to be right with God. But they know on the inside that they're not right with God. It's lacking the reality of a relationship. They don't know God. You see, let me boil it down in simplest terms. One of the clearest marks that you're a Christian is that you know God. Jennifer, can you put up that slide from John 17? I skipped it at the beginning, but I think it's really important to go back to it. Jesus will say, this is eternal life. What is Jesus? What's eternal life? Tell me. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. If you want to know the basics of Christianity, you could boil it down to this. It's knowing Jesus. You know him. It's not that you performed some ritual in your childhood. It's not that you had some emotional event that really shook you in your life. It's not that you walked an aisle at a period way, way back. It's that you know Jesus. And he knows you. Do you know him? See, all false religion does this. All false religion tries to put something, it's like Jesus plus something. It's the plus something that's the problem. Jesus calls us and tells us that it's only in Christ alone that we have salvation. It's knowing him. And every other pursuit, every other religious pursuit is a mutilation. Friends, there are predators out there. There are invasive predators like dogs. They go where they shouldn't go. They tear things up. There's legalism predators. We feel it even in our own neighborhoods, our own friendships. And then there's mutilating predators. All of them lack an internal reality of a relationship. Notice, what is a Christian? Well, we see in John 17, you know Christ. What does that look like? Notice with me in our passage, they're worshiping by the Spirit. They're worshiping by the Spirit. Do the test. Are you worshiping in the Spirit? Do you live your entire life by the Spirit? Romans says that if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not saved. Are you indwelt by the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit? Do you worship in the Spirit everywhere you go? Over in Romans chapter, let's put it up on the screen here. Romans 2, verse 29, it says that a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's an inward reality. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're noticing here. Notice also he says, a Christian is someone who glories in Christ Jesus. You glory in Christ. Now, I think in Paul's mind, this is fast-forwarding to that place when you stand before God and God asks the question, why should I let you into my heaven? If you say anything else other than Jesus Christ, you've got it wrong. It's a relationship with Christ. If you say, because I, That's a problem. That's a mark of false religion. Now, I played this clip a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, somewhere around there, around Easter, a couple of Easters ago, and a lot of you loved this clip. A lot of you, this was helpful to you. I'm going to play it again because I think it's really powerful for us to think about the place of works, and I want you to direct your attention to the screen. This is Alistair Begg talking about the gospel and specifically the thief on the cross. Dan, would you, Jennifer, would you roll that footage?
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in here. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you in this sense. That we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
Isn't that good? Isn't that a great example of what that looks like? What saves you? It's just Christ. It's not your own works. In fact, that's why Paul will say he glories in Christ. And we put no, let's put it up on the screen, no confidence in the flesh. This is salvation. It is putting no confidence in your own ability, your own performance. You glory in Christ Jesus. You put no confidence in your flesh. you need to avoid teachers that train you into works righteousness. And he calls them dogs. That's the first thought. There's a second thought. Write this one down. Number two, we need to watch out for predator religion. We also need to watch out for pedigree religion. This is like building your spiritual LinkedIn profile. You need to reject all those resumes, all the resume building, all of the things that you have done and you can look back on. That's what Paul is doing here. He's actually having his George Bailey moment, and he's looking back and he's saying, I used to be just like you. Man, I used to think the same way you thought. I put confidence in the flesh. In fact, let's go toe-to-toe. I put confidence in the flesh just like you. I was circumcised on the eighth day, and he's just going to list all of his resume here. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Technically, let's go back to that previous slide. That's an eighth dayer. And what he's saying here is I didn't have to be sort of brought into Judaism, right? I actually was born into Judaism. I was the OG. I was brought into this. I was an eighth dayer. It happened to me on the eighth day I was alive. That's what the word is. And then you keep going through the text. He just starts listing them. Go to the next one. Here we go. I was of the people of Israel, God's covenant people. I was born in, and this is trusting in your race. And some of you might have even that in your life. Oh, I'm an American. Grew up in a Christian home. It's my background, it's my identity, right? I was of the identity of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. Let's think about this one. There were two tribes that were really the honored tribes in Israel. It was Judah and Benjamin. They stayed loyal to King David, right? So you have Judah and you have King David and you've got Benjamin. They're the honored ones. In fact, the first king of Israel came from Benjamin. It was Saul. Probably who Paul is named after, right? And so you've got the tribe of, I was a part of that honored tribe, and maybe that's some of you. Maybe you're thinking like that. I've got the rank. I'm honored in this community. And then he says, Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying, if you look at me, I was as Jewish as it gets. Charles Spurgeon was the Baptist of Baptists. John Wesley was the Methodist of Methodists. Michael Jordan was the basketball player of basketball players. Somebody say amen. Amen. Paul is saying, I am the ontological argument. I am the picture. I am the picture of Judaism. I'm the guy. And he says, a Pharisee, that's a professional rule keeper. Lots of morality. And that's a lot of your neighbors in your neighborhoods. They're trusting that they're going to be a good person, better than the other people, whatever that measure is. He says, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. Now this is where we get into what a lot of people will say. A lot of people will say this phrase, doesn't matter what you believe, just that you believe. Have you heard that before? Doesn't matter what you believe, just that you believe. That's one of the arguments that's out there. And Paul's saying, zeal doesn't matter, because you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. It reminds me of Roy Riegels, who was playing in a bowl game, and he ran the wrong way, so much so that his fellow teammates had to tackle him to stop him. He got disoriented. He got hit. He got the ball. And he started running towards the wrong end zone. And was he sincere? Did he really want to score? Yes. But you can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity isn't something to trust in. All those things that I thought were good, Paul will say, they were actually keeping me from Christ. That's why he says, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. To be saved, you have to come to this moment in your life where you look at your life and you say, all the things I was trusting in, they're worthless to me now. They're disgusting. I've heard it put this way. It's almost like taking a notebook and you fill it with zeros. Every line, you just write a zero, zero, zero. A lot of effort, takes a long time, but you fill it up with a lot of zeros. Every line, front and back of every page, every page, every page, fill it up, all zeros, and then you draw a line at the last page, you add it all up, that's what your works are like. You've got to come to that place where you see your works as empty towards gaining you access and favor to God. You've got to get there. You need to be a little bit more like the accountant. There's a story of an accountant who was at the bank one day, and I suppose he was making a deposit. there with his friend. Someone comes in with a gun to rob the bank, and they pause everything. They make a lineup, and the robber starts going person by person, making them empty their wallets. Well, before the accountant's turn comes, he pulls out his wallet. He takes a $50 bill, hands it to his friend, puts it away. And the friend is like, "What are you doing? We're getting robbed. That's about to be gone." He said, "Well, that's the $50 that I owed you last week." We've got to start seeing our works that way. They're just empty. They really mean nothing. It's vanishing value. We've got to start looking at all our credits as debits. And that's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. In the book of Acts, whenever Paul was traveling on the road of Damascus, he started to see that all his works were empty, and he saw the surpassing worth of Christ. You've got to have that moment. Watch out for predator religion. Avoid pedigree religion. You need to watch out for that. Third, write this one down. You need to accept Christ plus nothing as profitable religion. Now, you've probably heard it that Christianity is a relationship, not religion. It is sort of both. I would say it more like this, because James 4, we'll look at this passage in just a minute. James calls Christianity, true Christianity, pure and undefiled religion. But what we're saying here is that Christ plus nothing is the only real religion. It's the only true salvation. It's profitable. Talking in terms of gains and losses in verses 8 through 11, and Paul wants us to see that. This is the summary of all of Paul's writing. In fact, of all the epistles that Paul will write, this next section could really sum it all up. We see that what it means to be a Christian in this passage, 9 times he will mention Jesus Christ. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ. Again, John 17, it is to know God. It is to know Christ. That's what Christianity is. And Paul, he's saying, I was at the height of my religion. I was the speaker everybody wanted. I was the most educated guy. I was the thinker. And now I'm despised. I'm hated. I'm a prisoner. But I need you to see all that I've gained. You've got to see this. He says, I gained a knowledge of God. Write that down. A knowledge of God. A knowledge of salvation. He looks at his religious practices and he says it was all rubbish. This is a really important word when we think of terms of loss and gain. He says, all of my works, my good deeds, they were actually rubbish. And this is a little bit of a stronger word. It only appears in the Bible one time, right here. This is it. It's the Greek word skubala, and it's the word for dung. It's a word that Ralphie would get his mouth washed out with soap with. You know what I mean? It's a strong word. It's a very strong word. It's almost where Paul is trying to shock us to help us understand how it's not profitable to put your hope in your works. It reminds me of the story of the middle school principal. He went into a girl's classroom because he was frustrated with them. What they were doing is they were on break. They were going to the girl's restroom, bunch of eighth graders. They started wearing lipstick, and they would kiss the mirror like that, and they would kiss the mirror. They would leave their mark in the restrooms. And the janitor hated that because it took forever to clean it off. And he said, "Ladies, please stop doing this." They would not stop. So eventually, he gathered all the eighth grade girls, brought them to the girls' restroom, lined them up, and he said, "Listen, this is really hard on our staff. You're making it really difficult to keep this place clean. It takes forever. In fact, I'm going to show you what it takes to get these mirrors clean." And the janitor took the mop and dipped it in the toilet and mopped down the mirror, right? And it was like, that's all it took. That revelation, no more kissing on the mirror. Paul wants you to have that moment. Skubala, this is dung. This is worthless. It's damaging. That's the moment you need. He says, now I see. I used to try and work my way to heaven. Now I see. Notice the gain of not only knowledge of God and salvation, but the gain of acceptance. Verse 9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. This is the gospel in one verse. It pictures that moment Alistair Begg was describing when you stand before Almighty God. This is the gospel, friends. This is the gospel. If you are far from God, this is for you. God has you here to hear this. No one goes to heaven without righteousness. Are you listening to me? No one goes to heaven without perfect righteousness. And here's the problem. You can't get your own righteousness. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You need what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness. You need something outside of yourself. And friends, this is what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ, God sent his son Jesus to be your righteousness. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He lived the life that you could not live. Jesus, he never sinned. He lived according to the glory of God perfectly, fully. And then he died the death you could never die. So that his, we use a big word in theology. It's called imputation. Can you just write that word down in your notes? This is the righteousness you need. You need imputed righteousness. What's that mean? Well, that's another accounting word. It means that something is being applied, right? It's like I am imputing a chocolate donut into my mouth. It's being applied to my mouth. It's coming in. It's being put in there, right? That's what you need. You need imputed righteousness. It's something from outside of yourself. That's what Jesus Christ is for you. Jesus lived the perfect life you could not live. He died for you to give you righteousness so that now when you stand before God, it's not your works that give you righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. It's his perfection that's imputed to you because of the gospel that you have believed in. Friends, that's what you need to hear today. So what do you need to do? You need to repent, trust in Christ. Repent, that means turn from what you were trusting in and trust in Jesus. And he gives you a new position. This is another gain. Look there. It says in Christ. In Christ. This is the reminder. Every person is in Adam or you're in Christ. When my father came to me as just a boy and we were talking about the gospel, we were talking about it in these terms. Either you in Adam can bear your sin and your judgment before God, or Christ can bear it, and he has. You can trust in yourself to do it, that won't work, or you can trust in Christ. In Christ, you have protection. And in Christ, you have not only position and protection, you have fellowship. It says here that you may share in his sufferings. This is a great reminder that even in the midst of your trials, these are the gains, friends. You gain some immeasurable riches when you come to Christ. That even when you suffer, even when you're in the midst of a trial, it's not wasted. Even in the midst of that trial, you have fellowship in suffering. In fact, over in Psalm 91, verse 15, it says that Christ promises to be with you in the midst of your troubles. He says, I'll be with you. There's a fellowship with Christ. There's a sharing in sufferings. You will learn the deepest things about Christ in the midst of your pain. Maybe that's where you're at right now. And lastly, there's hope. You get fellowship, you get position, you get power, you get acceptance, you get a knowledge of God and salvation, but you also get hope. Look how this passage ends, attaining the resurrection from the dead. You get a promise that there is a life to come, the resurrection from the dead. And that's where you put all your hope. Paul will speak of this over in 1 Corinthians. He will say this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Listen to this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a great verse for Central Church. Nursery, love that verse, right? We shall not all sleep, all the babies, but we shall be changed. All right, some of you just got it. Good. It's not only a great verse for nurseries, it's a great verse for our Christian life. It's our hope. That this failing body one day is going to be renewed. That those who have died, gone before us in Christ, they'll be raised, resurrected from the dead. How will it happen? Twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what you gain in Christ. That this isn't the end. No, friends, it's just the beginning. What are the place of works then? Pastor Matt, I've always heard that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. There's truth in that. I get what whoever said that is trying to say. But over in James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. There is a work that comes out of true religion. But it's the result. It's the fruit, not the basis. Are you with me? It's the fruit of it. It's the overflow of it. It's not the basis of it. You're not trusting in your works. This is the mark of someone who is saved. It's not what you depend on to be saved. That's what we're saying. It's like how guys do really weird things when they fall in love. And I'll close with this. Have you noticed that? Young people who fall in love do very strange things. I've seen rational young men elope and go get married. I've seen young men somewhere around those junior high years where they start wearing deodorant and spraying down with Axe body spray. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, wow, that's different. That's weird. What's going on there? And they start caring about those things. That's very, very different. I remember in my own life, whenever I fell in love with my wife, Ashley, I suddenly cared about dishes, and I went and got some dishes for my apartment when she came over, and I stopped eating every meal with a spork, which is really hard with cereal, by the way. But it's like I started changing, and there was this change, and I worked two jobs so I could save up for a ring. I wasn't doing all that to earn a relationship. It was because I was in relationship, right? Are you seeing that? There's an obvious change that happens when the things we're talking about is reality. Heads bowed, eyes closed as the team comes out. When nothing matters like knowing Jesus, it's going to be joy to your world. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. When the only thing in your life that matters is knowing Jesus Christ, and that's the center of everything, dear friends, that is when you will experience the joy of the gospel that I'm talking about today. So I just want to ask you, heads bowed, eyes closed, this passage confronts us that there is one way to God. If you hear one thing in this sermon, hear this. There's only one way to be right with God. Your Christian family will not get you there. Your emotional experience years ago that you're looking back on and trusting in will not get you there. Your baptism as a child or some other former day, if that's what you're trusting in to make you right, it will not get you there. There is one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, who has come into the world to be your righteousness. And today, if you sense that you do not have a relationship to Jesus Christ, Jesus offers himself to you today. Would you repent? Repent of whatever you were trusting in, your baptism, an experience, a background, your Americanism, whatever it is, your relationship to your grandmother who is a devout Christian, your relationship to your mother, your father, your family, and trust in Christ. Well, my friends, if that's you, you need to do that right now. God has brought you to this place. Please don't let this moment pass by. God is seeking you for a true relationship with Christ. Here's what you do. You cry out and you say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You say, God, I want it to be real. I want what he's talking about. I want, when I die, to stand before you and say, I'm trusting in your son, Jesus, alone, nothing else. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in my family. I'm not trusting in my resume. I'm not trusting in anything but Jesus Christ. If you pray that, and if you mean it, God will save you. Jesus has come to be a savior to sinners, and all who trust in him will have everlasting life. I want to call you to do that right now. For those of you who have done this, this passage reminds us that the dogs are out. Those who would tear up the gospel, they're out there. You need to review and to refresh the gospel every day of your life because we are prone to forget, prone to wander. You need to preach this message to your children. You need to be a same things parent. You need to be a same things Sunday school teacher. You need to be a same things church with Central Church. This passage reminds us that the happiest people on planet Earth are not those people who have a great circumstance. They are the people who have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. So maybe you're here today and you've got trials and tribulations in your life. Let the hope of the gospel overwhelm those things. Paul was in jail. And he was the happiest guy in Rome. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to take up the offering. We're going to respond in just a moment. All month long, we're emphasizing giving because it's been such a hard year for so many. Now, in each offering plate, each basket, there's actually an envelope, and it says on the front, live generously. Last week, we put that out there. Several families took that. There's a $20 bill inside of that. If you're just struggling, we want to just offer that to you. There are people in the church who came up to me last week and said, whatever it costs, we'll pay it. That's for you. We want to help you. We want to continue to be a church that moves towards people to help them right where they're at. We want to have more opportunities for the gospel, to preach that same gospel to our city, just like Songs on the Square. That's what you're giving to. You're giving to the gospel going forward in our city. That's what this giving moment is all about. It's about supporting the ministry and the mission of this church to multiply, to mature disciples. There were families last week who received that and they were moved to tears because it was such a needy time. I want to challenge you, keep giving. We want to be a Collierville reaching church, and as you give, we will continue to declare the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ week by week. Let's pray. Father, we do just pause and we ponder the implications of this passage. Father, we realize that apart from you, there is no acceptance in heaven. You have sent your Son Jesus. He is the one way for sinful man to be made right with holy God. So, Father, I just pray over my friends. Some of them I may never see again, but they're in this room. You have brought them here today to hear the gospel. The gospel that we are sinners, you are holy. We cannot work our way to you. We need a Savior. And so, Father, if there is a young man here who does not know your Son Jesus, he doesn't have a real relationship with Jesus, I pray that you'd powerfully convict him today. There's a young lady here. There's someone here, anyone, any age, any stage. Lord, I pray that you'd reach them with this message. They would believe the gospel, repent of their sins, and trust in Christ. And Father, for those who have done this, Father, that you would make us on an endless pursuit of joy, but let it be found in Jesus. I trust that you'll do all these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say it together. Amen.